looking away to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith and is the finisher. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize, or the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising and ignoring the shame, he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That scripture saved me some years ago when I was struggling with shame. And the Lord was saying this morning that there's somebody here that is struggling with shame. You're a Christian. You're a daughter or son of the Most High King, but you're still struggling with some things that happened in your past. And you might be saying, oh, but you don't know the stains I've got from my past. And the Lord says to you, there are none. There are none. I took care of it. They're not even there. And you need to see yourself the way he sees you. You're that royal priesthood that Kim was talking about. You're a whole new race. A whole new race that God created. Not that we created just by looking at each other. It's a whole new race. And I heard him this morning saying, oh, favored one. Oh, favored one. How much he loves us so much. And we need to get a new revelation of that. So someone here who's struggling with shame, he took care of it. It was on the cross. When he was there on the cross, he endured it for you and for that shame. So you're a kingdom kid now. Amen.
Yeah, this house is so blessed with so many guys that are such wonderful preachers, and I am so glad to introduce to you one of those, Ken Woodward. You've not heard from him yet, but you'll be hearing more from him. I've known Ken for I don't know how many years now, 20, 25 years, something like that. We used to get together in January. We'd see each other about once a year, actually, for a pastor's prayer summit. And there'd be about 10 or 12 of us or so that would get together at Rickman Center. We'd, the guys from Fellowship where I was. And Paul Jarrett was a part of those. Les, I think you had come to maybe one or two of those. It was just a great time where we could, it wasn't about making denominational speeches and theological speeches. We were just wanting to meet Jesus and build relationally. And in those days, we saw something extremely good in this man that's going to speak to us this morning. Came to Columbia something, I think he's been in ministry like 27 years, something like that. Originally came in 1981, with a group called Maranatha to establish a campus ministry here in Columbia at the University of Missouri. And he's an amazing Bible teacher. You're going to be blessed with him. He's married to Carolyn, I think, for 40 years. Is that right? 40 years to Carolyn? Yeah, that's a record. And they have three sons. The youngest is Micah. He's about 8 feet tall and can bench press 4,000 pounds. Corey, he's just like you, and Travis and Jules, of course, more so than Patrick, and they can lift all those kinds of weights. But anyway, three sons and a daughter. I think all of them. Oh my gosh, there is another one down there. Now wait a minute. I know you. I know Mark. You're not Mark. You're Josh. Are you the drummer? Yeah. You're on a worship team at C2. You're at C2. Good church down there, and you should be on a worship team down there. If not down there, there's another place where you might be on a worship team. So I'm just messing with you. So, but anyway, I know we're about ready to go here. So, I want us to hear Ken Woodward with Prophet today. So come on, Ken, and speak to us.
Praise the Lord.
Am I on?
All right. Well, thank you, Doug. Appreciate that introduction. It's an honor. It's always an honor to get in a pulpit and a responsibility. I take it that way. And I'm trusting that you're going to get something good this morning. Michael encouraged me. And Doug said that I came here in 81. He turned around and said I was born in 88. I said, thank you, brother. Hallelujah. My sister sent me a card for my birthday. I turned 61, and she said, you know you're getting older when everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I said, unfortunately, that's too true. I love this picture. We're going to be talking about a kingdom of priests, and I'm going to jump right in real quick, but the glory of God, which we sang about, I love that song. Lord, have mercy. I was moved to the glory of God through the preaching of the word, that every heart might proclaim that Christ is Lord. That's my prayer today. Amen. That God be glorified. The glory of the Lord, the fire of God. We'll talk about that a little bit today as we talk about priesthood. So the title of the message is A Kingdom of Priests. And we've been studying over the last couple of weeks from Exodus chapter 19. So if you want to go there, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. We'll read that. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That was God's promise. That is God's desire. That is God's purpose. And it will be accomplished, is being accomplished, has been accomplished, until all the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. You know, I noticed here, it says, you're going to be my own possession among all the peoples, which Michael shared with us last week. And he says, for all the earth is mine. He kind of throws in there, all the earth is mine. And we're going to be talking about today a kingdom of priests. A kingdom. And what do you think of when you think of a kingdom? You think of a king, for sure, royalty. And you think of a nation. You think of a group of people, a large group normally, a kingdom. God says, all the earth is mine. Nothing excites me more than preaching about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I think it excited Jesus. When Jesus came in to preach after he came out of the wilderness in Mark chapter 1, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes.
And I like to think of it this way. Jesus was launching an invasion of planet Earth. And he said, repent. Think different. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that kingdom has been increasing ever since. The Bible says, to the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Amen?
Yes.
No end. All the earth is mine. We're going to talk about that even a little more today as we get into the message. All the earth is mine. Now, when you watch CNN and Fox News and all that kind of stuff, you can wonder. Let me tell you, Jesus has taken over the world. That hasn't changed. I believe that. I just believe that. And it gives me hope. Does it give you hope? Amen. So, when you get hopeless watching the news, read the Bible. And you'll get full of hope. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. Not just people, the nations. Jesus is about nation changing. Jesus is about a kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see that here in a little bit more. Today I'm going to talk to you about the priest and his role. If we're going to be a kingdom of priests, then we need to know what a priest is, what a priest does. We're going to talk about sacrifice and worship. You can't talk about priesthood without talking about sacrifice and worship. Amen? We're going to talk about Jesus, our great high priest, because it's in him that we get our identity and understand who we are as priests of God. Amen?
Excellent.
And we're going to talk about New Testament priesthood. We didn't bring a lamb in here this morning and cut it and throw blood all over the place and light a fire and burn things up. Thank God we don't have to do that. Woo! But we are priests. So what does that mean in New Testament terms? What does that mean that we are a kingdom of priests? And what does it mean for us when we talk about sacrifice and worship? What does that mean for us? Well, I hope that today you'll get a better picture of what that means. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Michael took us there last week. I'm going to take us there again, because Peter was quoting from this very scripture we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and then we'll read verse 9 and 10. Therefore, putting aside all the malice... Oh, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, and you probably heard this, ask what it's there for. You need to know it's there for a reason. Therefore, Peter had just finished talking about us being born again to a living hope. He had talked about us being set free from our bondage of sin through the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And he says, then, therefore, put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Everybody say, I'm growing. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up, now pay attention here, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to do something, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We've been made priests so we can do something. In verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. Are you glad you've received mercy? Thank you, Jesus. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Michael will be preaching about that next week. A precious possession, which he shared with us last week. And we're a royal priesthood. Jesus had a mission. We know he came on a mission. And his mission was to build his church, and he calls his church a kingdom of priests. Jesus was on mission to build a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1, if you're with your Bibles, or it's going to be up on the screen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the, here it is again, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. There it is again. So we see this priesthood running from Exodus all the way to the book of Revelation. Jesus was on mission to call out a people as his own possession and clothe them to be priest to his God and Father, that God might be glorified and have the dominion forever and ever. Saints, our purpose in life is the glory of God. There used to be a catechism called the Westminster Catechism. People used to know that by heart, much of it. The very first question in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Which means, what is the chief purpose of mankind? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Everybody say that. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your purpose. That's the purpose of every created thing. Everything that's created has one purpose: to glorify God. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to make a priesthood who could do that, to redeem a lost, fallen people, to then anoint as his priest to bring glory to his Father. Amen? That's our purpose. If anybody asks you, what's your purpose? My purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There is no joy outside him. There isn't. It doesn't exist. You might find temporal pleasure, but you're not going to find joy outside of the one who created us. So I want to give you a definition of a priest. It's my definition. A priest is one who is chosen and sanctified for the glory of God. One who is chosen and sanctified for the glory of God. Now, that word sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. When something is holy, it's set apart for a specific purpose. Amen?
Yes, that's right.
A priest is one who is chosen and sanctified for the glory of God. We see in the Old Testament, which is our picture, our type and shadow of priesthood, God called Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the first high priest. And then all of his sons and descendants would be priests unto God, the priests who would be offering up sacrifices in that tabernacle. No one else could do that. Anyone else ever tried to come in and offer a sacrifice? Sometimes they got burned up, sometimes they died. I mean, it was not good. You didn't go in. One king thought he could go in, King Uzziah, and he went into the temple. He thought he got all high and mighty after years of serving the Lord, and thought he could go in and offer sacrifices, and leprosy broke out on him. And they ran out of the tabernacle because he was not a priest. Only a priest can offer sacrifices to God. And so God consecrated Aaron. It says in chapter 28, verse 3 of Exodus, you don't have to go there, but make Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may minister to me. That he may minister to me. They made garments, all these fancy garments, and they had gold threads, and they had all kinds of things, and God clothed them, and they were specific garments for the priest. He could not go into the tabernacle unless they were wearing those garments. That consecrated him. That sanctified him, that set him apart to minister to God in the temple. And the key point is, it says that he might minister to me. The duty of a priest is, number one, to minister to God. To minister to God. That word minister basically means to serve. A minister is a servant of God. His purpose is to serve God. It wasn't to serve the people, it was to serve God. That was his number one priority in life, was to serve the Lord. This is his duty. In Acts chapter 4, there's an interesting scripture. The apostles had been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they had been flogged. They went out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. I can't hardly get my mind around that. That's never happened to me. I've never been flogged. But they were excited. They were, "Yes, Lord, we got to suffer for you." And they went back and they gathered the church together and they had a prayer meeting. And they began to pray and they said, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants might speak thy word with all boldness, and that you would extend your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would take place." Now listen to what they said. "At the name of thy holy servant, Jesus." They called Jesus the servant of God. He was the holy minister, the holy priest of God. And they saw him in that light. "At the name of thy holy servant, Jesus." So Jesus was a minister unto God, a priest, the high priest unto God. So a duty of a priest is to minister to God. Secondly, he is called to offer sacrifices of worship. Sacrifices of worship. Once he's consecrated, once he's set up to do his job, he's to offer sacrifices of worship to God. We find in Exodus chapter 29, Aaron is called, his sons are called to come and offer a morning offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, an unblemished lamb that they were to offer in the morning. And it would burn all day. And then at twilight they were to come and offer another unblemished lamb, and it would burn all night. And God said that it might be a continual offering to me. And so there was always a lamb on the altar. There was always a lamb, a burnt offering, being offered up to the Lord morning and evening, and it ran 24 hours a day. And that was the duty of the priest, to come and offer a burnt offering. It says it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. It was an offering of worship to God, offered by the priest, and it was to happen 24 hours a day. That was their duty. And then thirdly, to intercede for the people. God's priests are to be people of prayer. Yes. Praying for God's people. Yes. And that's what the priests did. They would go in, and many of the offerings were offered up in intercession for Israel, for the people. And so that's some of the things we see that priests were called to do. Now, I want to kind of try to lay a little bit of a foundation so we can understand, why is it God requires blood offerings? It just seems kind of gross. I mean, if we could go back in time and go to the temple, you say, "Oh, I'd love to see the temple or the tabernacle." You walk into the temple courts, and one of the first things you'd run into is the altar of sacrifice. Blood everywhere. Blood on the altar. Blood was sprinkled on the garments of the priest. Blood was sprinkled on when they go inside the altar, inside the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. Blood, 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 blood. Every day, offerings offered up, blood everywhere. And the smell of burning flesh would permeate the entire temple. And it calls it a sweet aroma to the Lord. Why is that? I want to try to help us understand and get our heads around why that was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Mankind has an inherent need, and it is to be rightly related to the God who made him. People seek it out in all kinds of ways, all kinds of religions, all kinds of things they do. But we have a need to be accepted, and we have a need for relationship with the God who made us. God made us and breathed life into Adam, and since that time, we can only draw life from God because we were created from God. And so to try to exist outside of God is you can never have satisfaction. You will never know your purpose.
That's right.
Until you find your purpose in your relationship with God. The knowledge of God is inherent in the human race. We all know there's a God. I don't care how much you have to deny. I always notice it's interesting how the atheists are always railing about the God they say they don't believe in.
Yep.
Well, if you don't believe in him, what's the big deal? Why do you hate him so bad? How can you hate somebody that doesn't exist? Because, see, they know he exists, and they're always trying to make him not exist because he gets in their way. But they don't understand that they can only find what they're looking for in him. That's the only way they can find what they were created for. You know, there's never been a civilization discovered in the history of the world that didn't have some form of deity and some type of sacrifice and worship to that deity. Every religion in the world has some form of sacrifice. It may not be animal sacrifice, but it's penance. It's doing good works. It's doing all kinds of things. It's offering up something to make yourself right with God. Every single religion on the planet. And there's never been a civilization discovered that didn't have that, which speaks to us of the reality of the inherent need in humanity to know God. Amen. To be rightly related with God. So we have in the Old Testament, and Christianity offers a perfect relationship with God. It's the only religion that does. A relationship with a loving God who cares about us, who came to redeem us. It's the only one who does. But not without sacrifice and worship. Let that sink in a little bit. Not without sacrifice and worship. Sacrifice, when we think of Old Testament sacrifice, is necessary. It was necessary for the worshiper to be accepted by God. Without sacrifice, the worshiper could never be accepted by God. Blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Unblemished animals were called to be offered. And the fact that God called them to offer unblemished animals speaks to us, number one, of the holiness of God. Now, the holiness of God is not something in our day we think a lot about. We hear a lot about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and all that. But the truth is, I don't believe you can understand the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God if you don't understand the holiness of God, because the holiness of God is who He is. And all his other attributes are caught up in who he is, in his very nature. You know, the angels of God fly around the throne of God and they cry out. They cover themselves, cover their eyes, they cover their feet. They fly around the throne and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Seraphim and worshiping God. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They don't cry out loving, loving. They don't cry out merciful, merciful. They cry out holy, holy. Because see, all the other things of God are within the nature of God. And God, the Bible says, dwells in unapproachable light. He is an all-consuming fire. So I use this illustration to tell people to understand the holiness of God. How many of you like to sit around a campfire? We like it, don't we? How many of you like sitting in the wintertime and you sit in a fireplace, you know, you're just warming? Oh, you love it. You know, you go out to a candlelight dinner with your loved one. You love that. Fire is good. We love fire. We have to have fire. We heat our houses. We cook our food. We enjoy fire. Fire is good. But how many of you stick your hand in the fire? If I had a candle lit here, And I said, somebody, I need a volunteer to come hold your hand in the fire for 30 seconds. Would anybody volunteer? I mean, in it, in the little bitty flame. 10 seconds? Maybe somebody would be bold enough to do it for 1 second. 1 second is a long time when you're in fire. Well, why would you not do that? Because the fire would consume your hand. It would hurt you. But does the fire hurt you because it's angry at you? Does it hurt you because it's wrathful? No. It hurts you because it's fire. It's its nature. It just is what it is. And there are some things that can't exist in the presence of fire without being consumed. God is holy. First and foremost, He dwells in unapproachable light. Every single time God manifests Himself, normally through angels or through the Lord Jesus in glory, men fall down like dead men at His feet. Daniel encountered Gabriel in glory. Daniel was considered one of the three most holy men of the Old Testament. And he trembled in the presence of an angel. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration uncloaked His glory before Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church. And they fell down. John the Apostle, the beloved of Jesus, saw Jesus in His glory in the book of Revelation. And when he saw Him in the Bible, he says, I fell down at His feet like a dead man. This is a man who laid back on Jesus' breast. You see, when Jesus was here, He cloaked His glory in a body. He took it off one time. And they beheld His glory. And so, when you read about the wrath of God, and you read about the anger of God, when you read about the fear of God in the Bible, which it's all over the Bible, don't think of God in wrath like if, you know, your daddy got mad at you and it was not a good scene. It's not that kind of anger. It's His nature breaking out against sin. And so we need a shield. Hallelujah. So that's why offerings had to be made. Because the price of our sin, those unblemished offerings also represent to us the depth of the sinful separation we have from God. When we understand that, we get a better concept of God and we can understand what Jesus did and how powerful it is. Now, when they offered up sacrifices, it was important for them to offer up sacrifices with the right attitude. With the right attitude. When they came to offer up sacrifices, they had to come and bring the best they had. Unfortunately, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that didn't always happen. The book of Malachi ends, the Old Testament, and God, and we're going to go there and read some scripture here. I'm going to be reading this to you from the New Living Translation, Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6 through 14, and it says this, the Lord Almighty says to the priest, now get this, this is the end of the Old Testament. After years of revivals and falling away and judgments and all these things, when you think Israel would have finally get it, they still didn't get it. He says, the Lord Almighty says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and the respect I deserve? You have despised my name, but you ask, how have we despised your name? You've despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and mutilated, crippled and sick, presented as offerings. How should I accept from you such offerings as these, asks the Lord. So they had a trouble with their attitude. And I remember when I was a young Christian, read the first time I first few times I read through the Old Testament, I was like, what is the matter with you people? You know, one generation does good in the sight of the Lord, and the next generation does evil in the sight of the Lord, and you just see it just this way all the time. You're like, what's going on? And then I began to read church history. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We're still the same kind of people. Again, thank God for Jesus. And Paul, in the book of Romans, he's wrestling with this. He has presented to us this beautiful picture of the redemption of Jesus, all that he's done, all, you know, and then he gets to chapter 7. And he says, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I see this war inside of me. One part wants to do what's right. The other part wants to do what's wrong, and he's just laboring that issue, and finally he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can set me free? He's at his wit's end, and he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And so, saints, we can't understand. We got to understand all this in order to really appreciate what Jesus did. So I want to talk about Jesus, high priest, and I'm going to hurry. I got to get moving here. Jesus, our high priest. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to skip down. I was going to read more of this, but I don't have time. We're going to start in verse 5. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written in me, to do thy will, O God. And if you look at Psalm 40, where that came from, that quote came from, I delight to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me. Now we know that Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There was a time when Jesus didn't have a body. And He says here, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And he says, I have come and I delight to do your will. Jesus put on an earth suit. I that's what I think of my body. It's an earth suit. It's where I live while I'm on this planet. Matter of fact, you can't live on this planet without an earth suit. Once it wears out or it quits working, you're out of here. So it's really not you. It's part of you. It is part of you. It's just, but it's your canopy while you're here. It's your tent that you're living in while you're here. Now, someday we're going to get a new one. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. One that doesn't wear out. One that doesn't get holes in it. One that doesn't, you know, all that stuff that we see happening. We're like, ah, help me, Jesus, you know. And it's just true. But it just happens. You know, it's life. It's what happens because we live in a fallen world. But it's an earth suit. It's what we live in, and God's, and Jesus said, you've made a body for me. And he put it in the womb of a virgin. And Jesus came and lived in it. And he lived his whole life in it. And he saw it as a vessel to do the will of God. I'm putting on an earth suit, but it's not mine. It's yours. And I delight to do your will walking around in this earth suit. Amen? Yeah. And so Jesus perfectly surrendered his body to God all the days of his life. He perfectly surrendered. Everybody say surrendered. Surrendered. He surrendered his life to God, his body to do the will of God. And he delighted in it. He delighted in it. He didn't have that thing that Paul was dealing with because he didn't have a fallen nature. There wasn't this war going on inside of Jesus. He delighted fully to do the will of the Lord. Now, he was tempted as we were, but inside, he wasn't. He overcame it all. Hallelujah. Because he had a delight. He was the perfect disciple. In Isaiah chapter 50, you'll see it. He said, "You awaken me morning by morning. You awaken me to listen with the ear of a disciple. I have come and I am obedient, and I gave my back to those who would strike me, and I gave my cheek to those who would pluck out the beard. I didn't hold anything back. I lived for your glory. I delighted to do your will." Jesus was a living sacrifice long before he was a dying sacrifice. If he had not been a living sacrifice, he never could have been a dying sacrifice. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." I mean, not your will, my will, but yours be done. He had said that all of his life. That was the culmination of who he was, of how he lived. He delighted to do the will of God. He wrestled with what he was about to do on the cross, but he overcame, and because his delight was to do the will of God. And that was a living sacrifice. Amen?
Yeah.
A living sacrifice so that he could become a perfect dying sacrifice. Now go back to Hebrews 10, and let's look at verse 10. It says, "By this will," what will? His will to do the will of God. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. Now remember what I said sanctified means? What does it mean? Remember? Set apart, made holy. We, you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're sanctified." You're set apart for God. Through what? The body of Jesus once
and for all.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't have to have a bunch of continual offerings going on every day. We don't have to come to church every day and offer up a lamb as priest. Once for all. Then look at verse 14. It gets better. "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Now, who's sanctified? You are. What has he done to you? Perfected. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're perfect."
Thank you.
Whoa. Can you believe that? You're perfect. Put your hand on your heart and say, "I'm perfect." Now see, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say that, isn't it? You don't believe it. I don't even believe it. My wife knows I'm perfect, but she's the only one. Just ask her, she'll tell you. And she'd tell you how much of a part she had to play in that, too. No. You're perfect. It's hard to say that because you know you. You walk with you every day. You know your thoughts. You know the things nobody else knows and you hope they'll never find out. You know what you are, but you don't know what you are. You're perfect. You're perfect. There's a scripture I love, and it says, "We are hidden with Christ in God." You see, if God were to appear in this room in His glory, our bodies would hit the ground, but we would not perish because we are hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Sanctified. Hallelujah. Sanctified and made perfect. If you don't remember anything else about this message, go home this week and say, "I'm perfect. I'm perfect. I'm sanctified." And I have a feeling it might help you be a little more perfect in what you do. Start believing it. You're perfect. It'll change your behavior. Because we all know we're a work in progress. Amen? But He has made us perfect. Now look at verse 18. "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. No longer any sacrifice for sins. You don't need a continual offering. There's one. There's one. So we're a kingdom of priests. I'm going to wrap this up. We are a kingdom of priests. We are sanctified by Jesus. Okay? It's settled. It's done. We are sanctified by Jesus. Made holy, set apart. And the Bible says that we are clothed in robes of righteousness. Clothed in robes of righteousness. Remember how the priest had to be clothed in the right robes, consecrated him? Clothed in robes of righteousness. That's you. You're a priest, clothed in robes, and we're to offer sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. And you say, okay, well, wait a minute. Now, what kind of sacrifices do we offer? Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore. There it is. I urge you, therefore. I urge you. That's a strong word. Urge you, therefore. Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What do we offer to the Lord? The same thing Jesus offered. A living body that delights to do His will. And every time, saints, that you choose to say no to self and yes to God, you've just entered into worship. You've just offered a sacrifice. That word sacrifice means to suffer with loss. You know that to do the right things, you have to say no to you. Is that right? You know you have to say no. When I get up in the morning and I'm going to spend my time with Jesus, sometimes I don't feel like getting up. And I say no to me. And it becomes a worship. When something happens, maybe that's a little rift between me and my wife, and I choose to cherish her instead of get angry, I have presented to the Lord a living sacrifice. So good. So good. When my kids get out of hand and I'm dying, and you want to just and you know, that was a long time ago when I did that. And you do the right thing and you don't move in anger. When you go to work and you encounter all the things you encounter in the world and you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, you become a witness and you offer worship. It 24/7. It's not just Sunday morning lifting our hands. If you want to come. That song that I said I love, so that, well, it was awesome. Well, last thing I'll say, let's don't be like Israel and grow weary. Because life can make you weary. Doing the right thing sometimes is hard. Staying focused. Reading your Bible daily. I've read it a million times. Keep it up. For it's life, it's food. And in it, it does a work in us. Continue praying, never grow weary. Never forget, God hears your prayers. And He wants us to pray for one another. It's part of our duties as priests. Live your life for God all the days of your life. I'm so glad I didn't quit. I'm so glad I didn't quit. You'll have opportunity to do that. Jesus is faithful. He's a faithful high priest. He keeps us. And when you offer up sacrifice, you're not offering it up for your sin. I grew up Roman Catholic. I had to have some transformation happen in my mind. Your offerings are not offerings for sin. Jesus has taken care of that. It says He loved us in Revelation. And He has released us from our sin. He doesn't see us as sinners. We sometimes do, but he doesn't. We're perfect. Say it again, I'm perfect. So live your life like a priest. It's amazing love. The song I love. I don't know if y'all ever have done this song. It's amazing love. How could it be? Beautiful song. You want to come on up?
Wow. You learned something about yourself to say this day, didn't you? You're a kingdom of priests.
That's right.
You're his treasured possession. As Michael encouraged us last week. And now a kingdom of priests. Let's, where we sit right now, let's just offer up sacrifice of praise. Just thanking God for what he's done for us. See how great of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God.
Yes.
And such we are. So in the quietness of this moment, just in your spirit, you can say it out loud, but in your spirit, you might wig somebody out as sitting next to you if you talk out loud. But just in your spirit, just begin to just say, just thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Let's just do that. Just do that. Let's just take some time here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Tell him. Great cloud of witnesses singing that same.
You have the words of eternal life.
Oh,
where else can we go? Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Show us Christ.
Show us Christ.
Until every heart can.
God, that's what we say.
Yes, Lord.
That's what we say this day. That's our sacrifice of praise as we leave this place, God. We say, You are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have set us apart. May our lives this week be a sacrifice of praise.
Yes, Lord.
Where we work, Lord God, may we make it a better workplace because of our living in it. Where we live, may we make that our homes better places to live because of the sacrifice of praise that we are lifting up. Wherever we find ourselves, Lord God, I pray that we would be constantly confessing that You have done for us through Jesus that which we could never do for ourselves. You have changed us, forever changed us. In You we are perfect. Mm-hmm. We are perfect in You, O God. And so we pledge ourselves as we leave this place to offer up sacrifices of praise. That's holy and acceptable unto You, our spiritual worship. In Jesus' name, now, Holy Spirit, I pray this amazing word will be sealed up in us. Would You seal it?
Yes.
Would You seal up this word? Would You remind us continually this week of who we are? We're Your treasured possession. We are Your kingdom of priests. May we leave our world a better place for our living in it this week. May we leave a rich deposit of Jesus wherever we go. In His name, we have met to worship. In His name, we have given our monies. In His name, we have taught our children. In His name, we have been taught this amazing word.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, God.
Thank You.
Thank You, God, for reminding us who we are this day. Who we are right now, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
What an amazing word. What an amazing word. God bless you guys.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Ken.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Ken. Now, get up and get out of here. We need to get your children, okay? Amazing word. Please express your appreciation for this. This is one of those. Excellent. Great word.
Praise
God bless you guys. Next week, Holy Nation.
Amen.
Right? We got it coming next week.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're perfect. You're perfect.